I thought Christianity was about love and tenderness and kindness. What are these words of war and battle and armor and fight? Well, they are biblical words. And they are the full picture of our life here on this earth. For Christianity is about love, the love of God towards us and our loving Him. But in the living out of that relationship, we battle against one who schemes against us. And so let us read of that battle. Let us read of that armor as we go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we're looking again at verses 10 through 17. And we will concentrate on just a portion of that this morning. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. As we look at and begin this morning on the topic of the armor of God given and used. The armor of God given and used. And so let us hear Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read these words, and perhaps the tender side of our nature is rattled some this morning with all the bombastic flair of battle and armament and fighting. Father, we tremble, but we do not have to tremble. For the battle has been won in Christ. And though we live out each and every day of our life battling against the one who would seek to cause us to be weakened in our walk with the Lord. Though we battle against the one who seeks to keep friends and family in the kingdom of darkness. Father, you have given us armor to be able to stand and to be able to defeat the evil one. And so may we be encouraged hearing how you have already supplied us to be able to do these things. And so, Father, in your strength, in your might, and in your armor, as we learn about it, may we stand firm for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, I mentioned to you the title of a book that I could not think of the title. Actually, I mentioned the author, but I could not think of the title of the book to you. And the book that I mentioned to you last week is The Christian in Complete Armor. Actually, as I shared with the children this morning, the title is much, much, much longer, much more like a paragraph than the short title that we have here. But written by William Gurnall, a pastor to his congregation. And he wrote this book all on the verses that we just read. And in typical Puritan fashion, he spends quite a bit of time on each word and each phrase and each idea, oftentimes being very illuminating. Oftentimes, I think, perhaps straining at some ideas, but overall, extremely good material, The Christian in Complete Armor. And I mentioned to you last week that although many of his ideas are excellent and encouraging, because of the time in which he wrote and the time in which we read, some of it's sort of difficult to get our heads around. Different words, same words with different meanings now, 300 years later. But there was a passage that he wrote that I've taken the privilege of paraphrasing or rewording so that our modern ears could hear it. And Gurnall answers for us the question that you may be asking, and that is this: why armor? why this call to battle? What is the good of my having armor as a Christian? And this is the way that William Grinnell, if he lived today, might have worded it. This is his ideas, but perhaps more modern words. And he says this: God furnishes us with armor for this purpose, that we should stand valiantly and not yield to Satan's temptations. To deliver up a castle into an enemy's hand, when that castle is well provided with ammunition enough to defend it, is shameful. Therefore, the Christian's sin is more dishonorable than another's because he is better equipped. Take a soul that does not know God's grace. When it is tempted to sin, it is no great wonder that he yields at the first temptation and delivers himself up prisoner to Satan. The poor wretch has no armor to repel the attack. He has no sweetness in Christ. Why are we surprised that he sins? But the Christian has a hope in his soul of another glory than this peddling world can offer. God has good reason to consider worse for the Christian to yield to sin, because he could have stood his ground if he but made use of the graces which God has given him for his defense, or if he at least had called out to heaven, to his heavenly Father, for his help. And I read that this paragraph this week and just went, ugh. Because he's exactly right. As a Christian, I have been given the armor of God to be able to withstand the schemes of the evil one, to be able to stand, to display the glory of God in my life. And too often, I yield too quickly to the evil one. My dear friends, you and I have been given the armor of God so that we may stand and withstand and stand for, to be able to stand in our faith and withstand the wiles of the evil one and to stand for the glory of God. And so when we look upon the armor of God, let us be able to consider then that God has given us this armor for His glory and for our benefit and for the defeat of the evil one. This is a good gift that God gives to His children. And so as we look at the armor, we see that we are to stand, we are to take the armor. In verse 13, it says, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. Well, which day this past week was the evil day? Was it Monday? Was it Thursday? Is it Monday coming? Is it Thursday coming? Would you not agree with me that the evil day for us is every single day that the prince of the air has power in this world of darkness? And so every day you and I need to be mindful of this armor that is given to us by God so that in every single evil day we are able to stand. And we are able to repel the attacks of Satan. Twice, Paul admonishes the hearers of the letter to put on or take on the armor. In verse 11, put on half the armor of God. How ridiculous would that be? It says the full armor, doesn't it? Imagine if you were going to be shipped over to Iraq and you were going through the line as they did for me when I was in the service. Those of you in the service, and they just put you in the line and they say, here's a helmet. And they say, here are boots. And here's your M16 or whatever they're firing now. Whatever. And so here's your vest. And here's your clothing. And what if we just made it to the helmet and to the boots and decided, you know, that's enough? Would it be? No, it would not be enough. I would be wise to take on the full armor. The Christian is wise to take on the full armor of God. And then he repeats himself in verse 13 with a very military word when it says take up. It is a word to describe, to ready oneself for battle. And the sense in both of these words, and going back to the grammar, is a sense of urgency. Right now, you need to take up the armor. Why? Why right now, even on a Sunday morning? Why right now on a Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, why right now do I need to take on and put on the full armor of God? Because right now the evil one is scheming. and the evil one is seeking a moment to throw his fiery darts at you. Right now is the moment that you may be facing temptation. Right now is when you put on your armor. The idea of putting on the armor is for our good. And as we go through the pieces of the armor, I want us to be thinking, as the title suggests, of armor given and armor used. Armor given and armor used. And so it's my hope that this morning we'll go through the first three pieces of the armor as described in verses 14 and 15. And Lord willing, next week, take up verses 16 and 17. And so let us take up this idea of God's armor for the Christian, given to the Christian, and let's begin to take a look at it. And so the first item in the Christian's armor is this, the belt of truth. The Christian's armor includes the belt of truth. And we see this in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Some of your translations might say something about the girdle of truth. And if your translation says that, don't think in terms of a modern-day girdle that a woman might wear to put herself in a more shapely fashion. That's not the kind of girdle that Paul was talking about. And all through this description, imagine, if you will, as Paul is in jail, he has to go no farther than perhaps the soldier sitting next to him in the cell or the soldier at the door as he's pondering these words of encouragement to the church in Ephesus and in the area. He's just looking at the soldier before him and he's marking out what he's wearing. And the soldier is wearing this belt around a short tunic. A tunic would be a piece of fabric that would sort of be open at the sleeves and open down here at the legs, sort of at the mid-thigh area it would come to. And when a person was wearing a short tunic and they were sort of relaxed, they would just not have their belt on. They were sort of just kicking back. In fact, one commentator says this: now, the purpose of the girdle was to gather up and to bind together loose garments. That was its essential function. When a man was sitting down and relaxed, he took off his girdle. But the moment he wanted to become active, he gathered his garments together and fixed them in position by a girdle or by a belt. And he did so because otherwise these flowing garments would have been a hindrance to him. And so the first course of action for a soldier to be ready for action is to put on that belt so as to tie up things that are loose so that he's able to move around freely. Now, this belt would have been made out of leather, most likely, and it would have been tightened really tight around his stomach area to be able to fit him for battle. It was the first act of preparing the soldier for action. And this belt was important because later the sword and the breastplate would be attached to the belt. And so the first course of action was to put on the belt of truth. Well, now, what is meant here by truth? If I'm to wear, spiritually speaking, a belt of truth, this belt is to ready me and to make me free to be able to serve the Lord. What is this belt of truth? The word that is used for truth here has two different facets, two different ways of looking at this word. The word truth here can mean the content of truth and conducting oneself truthfully. And so what your blanks there, if you're following along, it's truth believed and truthful living. Truth believed and truthful living. And so the first course of action, if we're going to be a soldier of the Lord, is to have the belt of truth about us. There must be certain truths that mark us out as the believer or the soldier of Christ. And certainly, that message was already given to the Ephesians. If you'll just take your Bible and pass over a little bit to Ephesians 1, verse 13. Keeping your fingers there in Ephesians 6. For in Him, speaking of Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is the gospel of your salvation, the message of truth? It is this, that in our sin, all of us have been separated from the perfect Creator. And that relationship has been eternally destroyed if we remain in our sins. And yet there's nothing that you and I could ever do to sort of make up for our sins or repay God for our sins or be good enough to make up for our sins, though we are desperately hopeless, says the Scriptures. And that is why Christ came, the perfect man, to die on the cross for our sins, so that His perfect blood shed for us would give to us righteousness through faith. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. And so the idea is that Christ came, that He died, and He was buried, and that He was raised. The exclamation point. Always think of the resurrection as the exclamation point to the cross. For if the resurrection had never happened, there was no proof that God was satisfied and pleased with what Christ did on the cross. But the resurrection shows that the Father was very pleased and raised up not a liar, not a deceiver, not some deranged madman, but His very Son from the grave, raised Him from the dead, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, praying on our behalf, and is one day going to return for His church. This is the message of truth that we have. This is the only message of truth that we have in a world lost in sin. James Montgomery Boyce, who has gone on to be with the Lord in the past couple of years, in his commentary writes this: "It is significant that Paul puts truth first. It is dangerous to rush into battle without having the great doctrines of the faith fixed firmly in our understanding." Now, as an American, he says, Americans especially should hear this. For we have a tendency to think that activity is the most important thing, and that convictions or truth do not matter, or at least of secondary importance. In Christianity, truth comes first and then action follows. Without truth, without the doctrines, without the knowledge of who God is, who we are, what we have become in Christ, and what we have been called to do, we will be vulnerable to Satan's onslaughts and wiles. Just like the soldier who forgets his belt is very likely going to be impeded and hampered, so too, if we let loose of the belt of truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, we will very easily become entangled in our attempts to try to serve the Lord. We will be unable. John 17:17 says this: "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Dear Christian, you do not have to have a library of 1,700 books to be able to be a good soldier for Christ. You don't have to know the names of saints gone by to be a good soldier of Christ. You do not have to be able to speak to the finer points of every single doctrine that there is to know about life with God. But if you do want to be a soldier for Christ, well equipped, then take the truth to heart and be sanctified by it and cling to the truth of God. Be girded around your loins with truth. For I do believe we live in those days that Paul spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Cinch yourself with truth. Be satisfied that if you know nothing else, you're going to know truth as it is given to us by God Himself, the person of truth, giving us the word of truth, that we may know the truth, believe the truth, and live in truth. And that brings us to the second facet. We are to gird ourselves up with the truth, the truth that Jesus Christ is God, that He alone is the hope of our salvation. But then we live truthfully, truthful living. The idea of this word truth also carries along with it a sense of sincerity. That not only do I know these truths, I could list them for you, that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, that He was put on a cross, the perfect Lamb of God for our sins. I could put on a sheet that He was raised 3 days later. I could put on a sheet that He was ascended. But are these truths truthfully at work in me? Do I hold these truths not just esoterically, but sincerely in my life, that I am guided by motivated by, captured by, held captive to these truths, so that all I do is based on the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and King eternal. And so it's not just knowing the truth. I fear that there will be many in hell who know the truth. They can pass the test. Write things down about the truth of Christ. But they are in hell because they never lived the truth as Jesus Christ, as Lord of their lives. To live the Word, to live truthfully, to mean that when I say that I am a Christian, which means a little Christ, that means that when somebody sees me on Tuesday, when somebody sees me on Thursday, when God sees me in private on Friday evening, that it is known that I am acting like a little Christ, because I have died and Christ now lives in me. John Calvin, the pastor of Geneva, put it this way for his congregation: therefore, whenever we hear this word truth, let us understand that St. Paul condemns all hypocrisy and will have us learn to give ourselves to the service of God with an open heart, not with eye service as before men, but with a pure and well-intentioned mind. The word, the truth that I believe is what guides me as I behave. What I believe guides me as I behave. And that's the whole flow of the book of Ephesians, isn't it? Chapters 1 through 3, what I believe. Chapters 4 through 6, how I behave. And so to gird your lines, first line of defense, truth, truthfulness, that I believe indeed about what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ and my standing in Him, that in Him I am forgiven, in Him I do have joy, in Him alone I do have peace with God, as we'll be seeing in just a few moments, and that that affects me day by day by day by day. If I do not believe correctly, and if I am not behaving correctly, there's really little use for me to go on in the armor, because I'm already a defeatable soldier. But he does go on. But before we go on, there are two questions there on your sheet regarding this piece of the armor, the belt of truth. So these two questions are probably questions that you should go home this afternoon and dwell on, or in your own devotion time this week. The first question is this: do I know and believe the truth of God, the truth that rescues souls? Do I really believe it? That Christ died for sinners, of which I am one. And the second question, maybe it's some time this afternoon, do I live out what I believe truthfully before others? With those around me. The common question that maybe I've said to you or others, but if it were a crime now in this country to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in the eyes of a jury? Do you live out what you say you believe truthfully before others? Truth and truthful living undergirds everything else in the armor. And yet Paul does not stop there. He goes on, and so do we. The Christian's armor includes the belt of truth, and the Christian's armor includes the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. There, the latter half of verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, if you're unfamiliar, was a vital piece of equipment that covered the vital organs. It basically covered from a soldier's neck to the upper thigh area of his body. And breastplates were made in various different fashions. We are familiar perhaps of a piece of metal that is formed, and certainly that was a breastplate. A breastplate could have been just one-sided, because usually you were attacking from the front, and so you wanted to protect this front area, but also there could be a piece of metal on the backside, and so all your vital organs were covered. For that reason, because it covered your vital organs, they were known as heart protectors. Heart protectors. Interesting that Paul would use the heart protector and the issue of righteousness together. The breastplate might have been something a little less fancy for those who could not perhaps afford a breastplate of such metal. The thick leather or thick linen would be used. And on the leather and in the linen would be sewn pieces of hooves of different animals. Or there would be pieces of metal sewn in, or horns from animals would be sewn into the leather. But the idea was to be able to protect from any vital injuries. Again, though, as with the piece of armor, we are given the truth of God. We are given the truth of God from God, and we use that truth by faith. We believe in what God has revealed Himself or revealed to us in His Word, and we live out that truth. Same also, righteousness is both given and used by us. And so there is righteousness received and righteousness revealed. Righteousness received and righteousness revealed. Righteousness received, there's a fancy word for that, and it's called imputed. Imputed, in which God Himself places righteousness upon you. God imputes the righteousness of His Son upon you the moment that you believe. This has to do with justification. There's that other, if you ever heard the word justification, it talks about just standing, right standing before God. And that happens when He imputes, when He gives, when we receive His righteousness. For we have no righteousness of our own to offer up to God. As Isaiah says, and I did not put this in your listing of scriptures, but as Isaiah says, all our righteousness, all those good deeds that we offer up, all those kind acts, all those charitable gifts and donations that we make, all those are like filthy rags to God and do not earn one step closer to God for us. So we are indeed helpless, but not hopeless with Christ. Paul has already addressed this issue of the armor in the book of Ephesians as well, in Ephesians 4, verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Bible teaches us very clearly that if we are to be righteous before God, then we need God's righteousness upon us. And that hope, and that happens when we believe. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes. Believes what? Believes the message of truth. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that the Father made the Son. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And finally, he says in Philippians 3:9, that we may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so I hope that it is very clear to you that the righteousness that we have to stand in battle does not come from within ourselves whipped up. It is a righteousness received from God as we believe in His Son, His righteousness for our sins. And upon His shoulders was the punishment of us all. And as He receives our sins on the cross, we receive His righteousness. Someone put, we are to remember that our acceptance with God does not depend upon how well we are doing in our Christian lives. Hear that, dear saints who are struggling in the battle. Just as it did not depend upon your righteousness to become saved, nor does it depend on your righteousness to remain saved. It is God's righteousness given to you from beginning through all eternity. We are to remember that our acceptance with God does not depend upon how well we are doing in our Christian lives. It is in no way linked to our performance. We are welcomed by the Father because our sins were all punished when Christ died for us. And His righteousness imputed to us makes us glorious in His sight. When we put on such a way of thinking, all the devil's attempts to discourage us come to nothing. Because the devil is going to come and whisper into your ear, why do you think that you're a Christian? Did you just see what you did? Remember last week we talked about the ways of Satan are twofold, according to our brother Grinnell of many years ago. One is to tempt us in sin and then to make us feel miserable when we do sin. And when he comes to you and he says, what hope do you have to stand before God? I cannot believe that you just gossip about somebody else. What in the world is your hope that God's going to receive you? My hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When the devil accuses you of sin, you know what you need to say? You're right. I am a horrible sinner, but in Christ, I am a forgiven saint. Do not forget that second half of the sentence. In Christ, I am a forgiven saint. Not that it gives us carte blanche, an empty check, blank check, to be able to commit any sin that we want. We all know, Paul would say, the Bible says that we do not want to sin as much as we can. We want to sin as least as possible. But when we do sin, not to seek to try to apply our righteousness, but to plead the righteousness of Christ. The breastplate gives us confidence to stand. I can stand against the schemes of the evil one in the righteousness of Christ because He has already defeated the evil one. It gives me confidence that this righteousness given to me as my breastplate covering my heart and my soul is already a victorious righteousness against the one who attacks. But not only is this righteousness received, it's the righteousness given, but it is also a righteousness to be revealed. It is a righteousness to be used. As God gives me His righteousness, I am to live in that righteousness. Ephesians 5, verse 9, Paul already speaks to this. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that one of the fruits of my having the righteousness of Christ is that righteous acts will flow from my life. Romans 6, 18 and 19. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul would remind young Timothy, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The breastplate of righteousness enables us, as we cling to it and utilize the righteousness of Christ in our lives and desiring to live out that righteousness in our lives, it enables us not to allow the devil to have a foothold, as was spoken of in Ephesians 4:27. For the moment that we lay down our breastplate of righteousness and seek after deeds of darkness, the evil one will attack. And if only we will learn to keep on our breastplate of righteousness in the course of battle 24/7, he has less room to attack us. And so we come to two questions now for Holy Spirit guided self-examination, just as we did with the belt of truth, now the breastplate of righteousness. And the first question is this: have I received Christ's righteousness through faith alone? Perhaps one of the most, if not the most important question you have to answer this morning. Are you trying to stand before God in your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags before God? Or are you yielding to faith in Christ and receiving His perfect righteousness before Almighty God? My friends, please hear the words of Scripture. The only hope you and I have is His righteousness, not ours. The Bible says that there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. And so we must have a righteousness alien to ourselves to be given to us, that we may stand before God righteously. And then the second question is this: having received Christ's righteousness, do I reveal Christ's righteousness in my life? Am I at least seeking to reveal? I'm not asking, are you perfect every single day? But is it at least your desire to reveal Christ's righteousness each and every day? When confronted with sin, do you at least wrestle with it? No, it is my desire to be a man or a woman of integrity, of righteousness, of holiness, because that is what He has called me into. Is there at least a wrestling in your heart for this? If there's at least the wrestling, be glad. And press on, for the victory is yours in Christ. And rely on the righteousness that He has. So now we've seen that Paul describes the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 15 to a very difficult phrase. But it is, as we've looked at the Christian's armor, including the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, he also sees the soldier, the Christian soldier, feet shod with the gospel of peace. With the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we're going to be talking about being prepared by peace with God, prepared by peace with God, prepared to proclaim peace, and prepared to live peacefully before others. The shoes that were worn by the soldiers who were perhaps around Paul at the moment were of two kinds. They could have been a type of boot, of a soft leather that comes up, or for most soldiers, what they had was a piece of leather and then straps around the leg held real tight. But what was the key was on the bottom of the piece of leather that was the sole, I guess, S-O-L-E, the bottom of the sole, there were pieces of metal, sharp, that would sort of dig into the ground and give traction for the soldier. It is reported that much of the success of Alexander the Great and of Julius Caesar was tied to the ability of the soldiers to be very mobile and to cover vast amounts of miles or land quickly, and they were able to do that because of the shoes that they were wearing, whereas their enemy maybe didn't have shoes, and so they were much slower in their travel as there wasn't pavement. It was rocky and hilly and thorny, and so they would move. Their enemies would move much slower, and yet the Greek armies and the Roman armies, having their feet shod with these leather soles and studs to help make traction, could travel much quicker and over farther distances before getting tired. And so the Christian is to have his feet shod with readiness, preparedness, with the gospel of peace. So let's talk a little bit about being prepared by peace with God. Prepared by peace with God. This is the peace received from God. It may not be interesting to anybody else this morning, but it is interesting to me in that He does not say the gospel of love, which is primarily the gospel we hear. God so loves you, He gave His Son, and He is waiting on bended knee to receive you into His arms. Will you not accept such love? But Paul here speaks of the gospel of peace. You, in your sin, are at war with God, and there is no peace. That's a remarkably different message. But there is the hope of peace through the gift of His Son. Going back to the message of truth. Paul says in Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace resides with God. The ability for peace resides to God, and He is willing to give peace. We remember just the words of the angels not too long ago in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased, or upon whom He has favor. Paul would say in Ephesians 2, just back up a couple of chapters to verses 14 and 15. For He Himself is our peace. He who? He, Christ. Look up verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, the anger, the wrath, the warring, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. In our sins, we are far from God. And the Bible pictures us at enmity, at war. But those who come and believe in Christ, we are given peace before God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, we just used the word justification, right? And that had to do with what? Righteousness earned, right? Two of you are still awakened with me. Righteousness earned, righteousness received. Therefore, having been justified, receiving righteousness by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the peace that we have with God gives us sure footing when the devil comes at us, and he may bring all kinds of wiles against us, as he did with Job, but at least we know that we are at peace with God. And that's all that matters, because He is the greatest in our lives. This is the prime meaning of this verse, that we have been given peace with God, that we have been prepared to stand because of the peace that we have with God. As we have been brought onto the winning side, we are able to stand. The other idea with the souls was to be able to dig in during the course of battle. So a man could have sure footing and not slip in the course of the battle. So that peace with God gives us a firm grip in which to be able to do battle with Satan. In fact, some of the shoes were designed in such a way so that it was very difficult for a soldier to take a backward step. And so that the Roman soldier only knew to stand ground or take ground and did not know anything of retreating while wearing those shoes. God has designed the armor that He has given to you so that you do not have to retreat from Satan, but to be able to stand firm, therefore, in the ground of salvation that He has given to you. However, this is also a quote from the Old Testament. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so that leads us to this next area. Peace received from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace received and enjoyed as our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also a peace proclaimed. So that by the peace that we have received, we are also prepared to proclaim peace. And having shod your feet with the preparation or the being prepared of the gospel of peace. The Old Testament quotation is from Isaiah 52:7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and bring good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. And so those of us who have been shod by peace are also to be prepared to share the gospel message of peace with those around us. Those of you who are warring at God and kicking against Him, those of you who are rebelling against God, there is still hope for peace for you if you will yield to the person of Jesus Christ. So the soldier is shod and prepared to stand in peace against the evil one, but also as we stand, we are able, according to the Old Testament verse that this is coming from, able to proclaim peace to those around us. And then, of course, we are to be prepared to live peacefully before others. And Paul gets to this in Ephesians 4:3 when he's talking about life as the body of Christ. Being diligent, he says in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We hear the words of Romans 12:18 echoing through our heads. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We are to be angry, perhaps, but we will not sin. We may have disagreements, but we will not war with flesh and blood. We will live at peace with one another. We are at war while in this world. J.C. Ryle, who was pastor in the Church of England, a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the men had much in common. He writes this in a sermon entitled The Fight, in a book called Holiness, which I would recommend to all of you to read, the book The Holiness by J.C. Ryle. In it he says this, to be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil, is to be at enmity with God. If God is at war with the devil, then you can only be at peace with one of them, can't you? To be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil is to be at enmity with God. And in the broad way that leads to destruction, do we feel anything of war in our inward man? Well, let us thank God for it, says Brother Ryle. It is a good sign. It is strong, possible evidence of the great work of sanctification. All true saints are soldiers. And then he adds, anything is better than apathy, stagnation, deadness, and indifference. We, you and I, are at battle with the evil one. But we stand in an armor given to us that we may be victorious, that we may be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, that we would be able to stand in the evil day, having done everything, standing firm, putting on the armor of God. But Pastor Ken, I don't like this language of the armor of God. And to that, Brother Grinnell would answer, in heaven we shall appear, not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, our arms are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. And so with truth, with righteousness, and with peace. And the two questions for you to maybe to go home this week or this afternoon with regarding the peace is this. Am I at peace with God? We might fool ourselves if the period was there. But to ask the question, am I at peace with God, and is He at peace with me? Am I at peace with God, and is He at peace with me? How do you know if you're at peace with God? Because of the righteousness that you have received in Christ, the faith that you proclaim in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your only hope before a holy God is Christ. And then the second question, is my life marked by peacefulness with others? Peacefulness does not mean being milquetoast. Peacefulness does not mean that you're sugary sweet all the time. In peace, you may have to take strong stands for truth. But you will not gossip. You will not tear down the character of another. You'll just simply stand without sinning. You may be strong, but you will not cause the weakness of others. And so, truth and righteousness and peace, may they be ours as gifts from God today. And may these pieces of armor be used by us in the week to come. Let's pray. Father, truly, the questions that we have posed to ask of our own souls through the guidance of Your Word and Holy Spirit, these are weighty questions. Do I truly believe the truths of Christ? Am I righteous in Your sight? Your perfect, unerring sight. Am I righteous in Your sight because of the righteousness of Christ that is mine by faith? Or am I trying to earn a righteousness apart from Christ? And Lord, Maker of heaven and earth, Judge over all creation, is there peace between us? We thank You that though undeserved, and though beyond our comprehension, the answer can be yes. Yes, in Christ. And I pray that this morning You would capture hearts by Your grace and convert those who were just perhaps moments ago warring against You to be warriors for You. O Lord, let today be the day of one's salvation. Let today be the day of the salvation of many, Lord, where many will cry out, I yield to Christ. I surrender to Christ. Father, we thank You for the gifting of the armor to us in the facing of the days that are coming up. We are not ill-equipped to stand firm in the ground of our salvation. We are not ill-equipped to stand against the wiles and schemes of the evil one. But we are very well equipped to stand in such a way as to bring You glory and honor. And may that be our goal this week. And where it has not been our goal this past week, and where we have failed You, may we confess anew and rest anew in the truth and righteousness and the peace that is Christ. And we pray these things in the great name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.